You're listening to the Philly Young Adults Podcast.
Welcome back to the Philly Young Adults Podcast. My name is Josh, and with me in the studio today, Dan and Jim.
Hey.
Hello.
Dan and Jim and I help lead the Young Adults Ministry here at Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia. And it's a pleasure for us to serve young adults here in our area of the Northeast. If you happen to live in the Philadelphia area, we'd love for you to come out and join us on a Monday night for one of our Bible studies. But anyway, speaking of Bible study, we're excited to kind of venture into a new segment with you guys here today that we're going to call Bible Study Basics. And the reason, the heart behind us wanting to do this is we have the privilege to help a lot of young adults who are just wanting to grow in their understanding of the Word of God. And to sit down with them, the three of us here have had various opportunities to sit down with young adults at different places in their walk and just help them understand and be able to study the Bible for themselves. So we realize, you know, all of us here in the room are humans. There are struggles at times studying the Word, and we have all the excuses that come up. It's too boring. It's too hard. Where do I start? I don't understand it. So what we wanted to do is just help you guys really basically learn to understand the Bible and study it for yourself by kind of modeling it together. So Dan and Jim and I, for the next few weeks, are going to talk through the book of Titus together, and we're going to look at chapter 1 today. And so that's kind of our heart behind what we want to do here today, right, guys?
Yeah, absolutely. We did a podcast a while back on just how to do an inductive Bible study, and there was a lot of principles that we talked through. What does it say? What does it mean? How does it apply? And we got really great feedback from that. Some that have been utilizing it, we know. So we wanted to kind of piggyback off of that and actually do it together on the mic and show you some basics on how we personally would study the Word of God to feed ourselves. And that's ultimately our goal. That's our heart, is that everybody, and that's God's heart for sure, is that every one of his children can open up his Word, understand what he's communicating to them, and then take that and live those truths out. So we really just want to do this so that you guys can feed yourselves, you know? And so that's where we're at.
Yeah, I feel like in one sense too, maybe you should even pause this episode now and read the full book of Titus. It's not that long. That's kind of why we picked it. It's three chapters. Don't look at commentaries yet. Just almost sit with the text, see what the Lord has for you, and jump back in with us. And all right, how can I fine tune my skills? What did I miss? What are some things I can bounce off? I had this idea, and kind of reflect on that. Because we ultimately want you guys to be Bereans studying the Word and to be able to do this yourself. We want you to have a fruitful time in God's Word. We want our lives to be marked with God's Word. In fact, when we read Titus, we're going to see that good doctrine comes from reading God's Word. So that's kind of what we want from this.
Yeah, Dan. And sometimes I talk to young adults and I'll ask them, you know, how's your time in the Word? Do you pray before you read? And sometimes they'll say no. And I'll say, hey, that's got to be step number one, is the Holy Spirit is our commentator, our interpreter to help instruct us. We're going to share with you guys, like we said, as we go through today, some resources we like to use that you can easily find also, not just for pastors or teachers, but it is for anyone. But yeah, that's a great tip there, Dan. Like, just take some time before you jump into the Word always and just pray and ask the Lord, hey, what do you want me to see in here and what's going on in the book of Titus?
Yeah, let the Lord interpret what the Lord has written for us. You know, when we started doing this, I just printed out a PDF of Titus and just spent time with the text itself with no other distractions. Didn't go to commentaries, didn't look at anything else, just sat through, all right, what does Titus have? What do I observe? What do I see? And kind of work through there.
Yeah. So what we're going to do today is we're not going to do a in-depth verse by verse study. We're going to read every verse. We'll read the chapter one together, and then we're just going to hit some highlights, some themes. What is Titus talking about? What is kind of the overall purpose of this book? So I thought that we could start today diving into the book of Titus, right in the beginning of my Bible. If yours might be similar to mine, in the beginning of every book, there's like a little paragraph that says, this is what this book is about. And I'll be honest, sometimes I just skip right over it. But sometimes there's some really helpful stuff there to give us context. So in my New King James Bible, here's the little intro to summarize what the book of Titus is about. It says, Titus, a young pastor, faces the unenviable assignment of setting in order the church at Crete. Paul writes, advising him to appoint elders, men of proven spiritual character in their homes and businesses, to oversee the work of the church. But elders are not only individuals in the church who are required to excel spiritually. Men and women, young and old, each have their vital functions to fulfill in the church if they are to be living examples of the doctrine they profess. Throughout his letter to Titus, Paul stresses the necessary practical working out of salvation in the daily lives of both the elders and the congregation. Good works are desirable and profitable for all believers. So right off the bat, I don't know what you guys think, but for me, one of the reasons why this book is so important is because we hear a lot in our world today about church hurt and what the church has done to me and what I don't like about the church. Well, the book of Titus tells us how the church should function, how individuals should function within the church, how we should solve disputes, deal with sinners, but also just as a whole, how the church is supposed to represent the gospel message to the world. So whether you are just need to brush up on how, practically, what am I supposed to do? Like, what does it look like to be a Christian? Or how should I explain to someone who maybe has a misconception about what the church is, actually what it should look like? And the book of Titus is going to start to help us think through those things.
Yeah, and it helps us too if we look in the world around us and like, well, our culture is not very good. Well, the Cretans weren't very good either, we're going to see. And Paul's going to quote a prophet who says they're all liars, they're evil beasts, and they're lazy gluttons. So for us, that regardless of our culture, that we can still have good fruit in our lives and produce godly character.
Yeah, and the thing that I love about what we're going to read here in chapter 1 in Paul's letter to Titus is he's encouraging Titus. Titus is already with these people that are being like kind of difficult, and some of them are professing to be Christians, but they're not living it out. And sometimes when we deal with people that are frustrating or sinning, it can be very tempting for us just to want to run away from that situation. None of us wants to deal with drama or contention, but Paul is encouraging Titus to face the challenges that are in front of him head on, and he gives him some encouraging ways to go about doing that. So that's kind of how chapter one starts out. So we're going to read it here together, and then we're going to make some comments on it. So Dan, you want to read chapter one for us?
Yes. So I'm going to be reading from the ESV for this. We'll jump around probably to other translations, but this is where we're starting. In verse one, it says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, the children's are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting the whole families by teaching for shameful gains what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work."
So before getting into the content, one thing you might notice is, depending on how your Bible's laid out, this is kind of easily chapter 1 broken down into three sections, verses 1 through 4, which is Paul's introduction to Titus, verse 5 through 9, where Paul lays out some qualifications for elders, overseers, or we might say in modern terms, a pastor, a church leader. And then verse 10 through 16, the third and final section in this chapter, Paul is kind of pointing out to Titus some of the difficulties, kind of like the opposite of the good qualifications. If you notice these things, these are things you want to address and get rid of in people's attitudes and their lives. So Dan, you found a really good outline that we're going to kind of work off of as we go through the book of Titus. You want to explain to everyone where you found that?
Yeah, a great resource if you have never used it before is Blue Letter Bible. What it is it's a hub where you can have the online text, any translation that you could possibly imagine is on there. But as well, there's a ton of resources that are literally hundreds of dollars that are free. So a lexicon, which is an $80 book, it's on there for free. There's cost references, there's commentaries. David Guzik stuff is up there. There's a bunch of guys up there. But a guy who I really like too, his name is J. Vernon McGee. He outlines the entire Bible. So you're able to go on Blue Letter Bible, go to whatever book you're in, go to your text commentaries, and you'll see J. Vernon McGee, and his outline is there. And he kind of simply breaks it down for you, which is really nice and helpful.
Yeah, so whether you're using, they also have an app, so whether you're using their website or the app, there's a section that just says study. And you go under the study section, and like Dan said, it says text commentary, and you'll see a list there of like 20 plus Bible commentators. And I believe, Dan, correct me if I'm wrong, J. Vernon McGee had a radio ministry for years that people were blessed by. So he broke down every book of the Bible in really simple outlines. It's not super in-depth. Sometimes people can get really discouraged looking at commentaries because they're so in-depth. But this is very basic and great for someone who just wants to get a surface understanding of what they're reading.
Yeah, they call his commentaries the layman commentaries because they're meant for anyone to be able to pick them up and to walk through them. So they're very simple to read.
So let's hop in and look at section one here, verses 1 through 4. Anything on your minds looking at that first section, guys?
First and foremost, in verse 1, Paul just picks up immediately and says, "I'm a servant of God, a bondservant," it's often times translated as slave, "and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness." So Paul, kind of given this assessment of himself as a servant, a bondslave of God and Jesus Christ and an apostle for the purpose of outfitting or furnishing our faith, right? God's elect. That's just you and me, common everyday Christians. And their knowledge of the truth, which will accord, he says there in verse 1, with godliness. So the purpose of the teaching ministry and apostolic ministry of Paul and really any church leadership onward is going to be, at the very least, to outfit and furnish our faith in God. And it's going to be partly in knowledge of the truth, which then will transfer to godly living. And we're going to see that as we continue on throughout the book of Titus. And one of the common objections that I've heard, at least, in communicating and conversing with people about studying the Bible is that it becomes too heady, it's too studious, you know, what, you know, and where does that all play in? But all through the scriptures, you constantly have this referred to, that our faith is in accordance with knowledge, right? There is an experiential knowledge of the truth, which is doctrinal, which we're going to continue to see, but it never stays in the head. It's never knowledge for knowledge's sake, right? And all of us can testify probably to people that we know that can quote all of types of scriptures, right? They can tell you all about Adam and Eve, Noah, Moses, you know, whatever. You go on down the list, but it's never translated into practical Christian living. And Paul right here says from the rip that this knowledge of the truth will accord with godliness. It will transfer then into practical, spiritual, godly living. And I just really love that right from the get-go.
I think Titus is probably, it's not a stretch for us to say that Titus is probably discouraged dealing with the people of Crete. And this is an encouragement from Paul to remember the privilege of being in a position to help others. And part of why Titus is probably struggling is because, Jim, what you just pointed out, our faith is to go from knowledge to action, and he's not seeing that. And maybe he's blaming himself. Maybe he's like wondering, what I'm doing here, is it even matter? And I think Paul's heart is to kind of just encourage him and say, remind him of the privilege of being in that position, that we have the word of God, that we have the truth of the gospel. So you can see this is an encouraging kind of greeting here to someone who's probably getting a little weary serving the Lord in ministry.
Yeah, that's why I love verse 2 and 3, because he says, it's in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. So for Christians, it's not some wishful thinking. It's confidence in God that he will do what he promised. And that promise is because he doesn't lie. So anything that he tells us is going to be true because God doesn't lie. And he says that it's at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have entrusted by the command of God our Savior. So we see then it's manifested in his word. So that's kind of why we wanted to do this study, is to see that let's dive in the scripture, because we're going to see that the knowledge of truth, how to live out, the Bible gives us a lot to say on how to be Christians and follow God. And that's just Paul's intro to him as well.
Yeah, verse 4 here, he says, to Titus, my true child in a common faith. And there's a couple, you know, it's an easy sentence to kind of breeze through or just kind of run over. But again, we want to be intentional in slowing down in our personal Bible studies and making sure we're grasping what's being said here. We're investigating it. We're trying to wring it dry of anything that God would have for us through it. You know, and just very practically speaking, Paul is referring to Titus as a true child in the common faith. And I, you know, when I'm like, okay, well, what does that mean for me, right? Paul has a quote unquote child in the faith, and it's a common faith. And for me, I just take that in application of my own life and ask the question, is there anyone that I'm pouring into, right? If Paul and all of the disciples, you know, throughout their Christian walk ended up having people that they invested in terms of the common faith, well, I should probably think through that and say, well, that's probably something I should have as well. So just a real practical question is, if I'm younger in the faith, is there anyone younger that I'm investing in? And then simultaneously, is there anyone older that's investing in me, right? And just a real practical thing that is common in the scriptures is this idea of discipleship. And You know, we should be intentional with seeking out older men if you're a guy, or older women if you're a lady, which we'll see in chapter two, that they can then pour into us. And then simultaneously, is there anyone that I am also pouring out into what God has been investing in me?
Yeah, so part of the breakdown that was going on in this church community that Titus was attempting to serve as an overseer sent by Paul is brought to us in verse 5 in this next section, verse 5 through 9, where Paul says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." When you read the book of Acts, the early beginnings of the church, you'll see one of the patterns was Paul would go to a city, there would be converts, a church would start, and then he would come back to that place and identify men who were mature in the faith and appoint them as elders, as leaders in the church. And apparently here in the area of Crete, there was either a lack of leadership, there wasn't anyone there to help, like you're saying, Jim, be that kind of person that could be someone who would disciple those who were younger in faith or those who were struggling, or there was people in leadership positions that were not qualified, that were not living the way they should have been living. And the way that Paul illustrates that, he uses a phrase there, he says, set in order. So if you go on Blue Letter Bible that we referenced earlier, one of the great tools that are there is you can look up a verse like this one, chapter 1, verse 5, and you can click on that phrase, set in order. And what you'll find is it comes from a Greek word or a Greek phrase that means to mend a bone, to set it back in place. And what Paul is saying is a church that doesn't have proper leadership or leaders that are not qualified or living in sin is like a body that has a broken bone that's not being addressed. And that just affects the whole rest of the body. I mean, I don't know if you guys have ever broken a bone.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yes.
Not a comfortable position. And not if you just let it stay that way, that's a bad position.
Which I tried to do once.
Really?
I broke my thumb on the growth plate, and I made a cast out of Kinex and duct tape, and I refused to go to the doctor.
How'd that work out for you?
My thumb's shorter than the other one. See?
So it did mend itself, but it just took some time.
Classic.
So that's a great example. So Paul's encouraging Titus, there needs to be leaders in place to help mend issues in the church, and so they don't just keep carrying on. Then that's part some of those issues that are happening he goes into in the next section.
Yeah, and this is going to be where a healthy church, if there's a healthy church that you're part of, hopefully you are. Those in Calvary Philly were super blessed to have just really healthy leadership and have had that for a long-standing time. This is going to be one of those sections in the scripture where we turn to discern or distinguish, hey, what should a man be if they're going to be in some form of church leadership, right? So if you're here listening and you're aspiring, you feel like, hey, God's kind of calling me into the ministry. I see that happening. It's a burden of my heart. These are things that are absolutely essential to be fixed in your life and growing. If you feel like, hey, I'm called to the ministry, I want to be part of the ministry, this is where you should turn and prayerfully ask the Lord, hey, make this who I am. You know, and we're going to go through the details of that a little bit here and there. But this is primarily looking at those who are called to church leadership. That is the most direct application of these scriptures. But it doesn't negate anyone else either, right? These are just healthy, godly characteristics. But primarily church leadership. That is what Paul is addressing in this. Hey, Titus, well, I want you to raise up elders, and this is the kind of person they need to be.
To give Titus some props, he is that kind of person as well. And he's the kind of person, I think it's like Acts 14 when Paul left him in Crete, that when the job was hard, he's like, I'm going to send you Titus. Like there's, I think it was Guzik who said there's two kinds of people. When something's hard, it's like, I'm not going to send that person, but I am going to send this person. And he sends Titus to be that person, to set the bone straight. And I think that also shows a mark of Titus.
Yeah, absolutely. That's high. That's a high commendation for him. When I read through this section, there was two things that stuck out to me as far as what are the qualifications for a pastor, a leader, overseer. So in scripture, elder, overseer. Again, if you look up the word elder and using a tool like Blue Letter Bible, you'll find that it comes from a Greek word that refers to like an older man. And it doesn't necessarily mean just an age, like it has to be an old man with gray hair, but someone who is more mature in the faith, older in the faith. This is the kind of person you want to look for. We'll see when we get into the rest of the book of Titus that Titus also emphasizes that these qualities are meant to be followed by all believers. Sometimes those of us in the church can almost feel like I'm looking to my pastor, who is held to a higher standard, but there's a little more leeway maybe for me. But I'm called to the standard the Word of God is asking me to live by too. But here he gives us some specific qualities. And in verse 6, he says, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. So just stopping right there, if you read that on the surface, it can sound like a leader or overseer has to be married with children. That's kind of the way it sounds. And some people will say that. Again, if you study the Greek language, you'll see that that is not actually what he's saying. So when he says husband of one wife, it actually means a one-woman man. It means someone who is sexually pure. So what he's saying is, if you are married, you should be a faithful husband. If you are married and have kids, you should be a faithful father. And if you're not, then that could prevent you from being in a position of leadership.
Which logically makes sense, right? Mm-hmm. If a pastor is married and his wife dies, he's not suddenly not a pastor anymore. Like, sorry, your wife died, you can't be a pastor anymore. So that, practically, that also makes sense.
Yeah, it's more, I view this as more of a proven test, right? If you're married and have children and you're saying, hey, should this person be, you know, qualified as an elder? Well, look at their home life. If their home life is not in order, if they cannot direct the most intimate and close part of their life, chances are they're not going to be able to do it in the church either, right? So you should be actively or proactively living out the qualities that are put here for an elder in the home as it relates to your wife and your children.
Which is 1 Timothy 3:5, where he says, if you can't lead your house, how can you lead God's people?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Dan, so you just referenced 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and here in Titus chapter 1, this is where the qualifications of a pastor, leader, elder are laid out. It's not like an exhaustive list. You know, there could be other character traits, of course, you would want in a pastor or leader. Just as a side note, we would say that he is not saying you have to be married and have children, but he is saying it should be a man. Now, this opens a big discussion because some people will read this section and say that that does not mean that that women can also be pastors or elders, but we would say here at Calvary Chapel that Paul is saying very clearly in Titus chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3 that a man is called to the position of pastor and leader. That doesn't mean that a woman cannot serve in the church or even teach the word in certain settings, but there are certain roles that men and women have in the church. Again, that's a whole nother discussion, but I do think it's an important point to make.
I think it helps set the stage, though, that there are specific qualifications for a leader. It's not this person's hanging around, they volunteer a bunch, they want to be in leadership, they're a natural leader. The Bible wants us to know that there are very specific qualifications that God wants for it to be in someone to lead his people. And there's going to be some of those details that are really important for us.
Yeah, and I would encourage you, as I did when I read through this, even if you don't feel called to full-time ministry or to be a pastor one day, to read through this list in verses 5-9, these qualities, and say, are these things that I am trying to live out? you know, being hospitable, being a lover of what is good, sober-minded, holy, self-controlled. Some of these are traits that we should all be living out. And again, as we get into the book of Titus chapter 2 and 3 more specifically, he's going to say, hey, these are the things that we should all be abiding by, not just leaders in the church.
Yeah, an overseer in the church, someone in any sort of position within the church, we find in this list and also in Timothy that character is key, right? Like character is absolutely essential, and it matters big time for sure.
Yeah, and I would just encourage you guys too, if you do have, like Jim said, if you're part of a church that does have healthy leadership, we're called to pray for our pastors and leaders and to thank the Lord for them, because there are all kinds of issues, again, that can arise in a church that does not have good leadership, and that affects the whole church body. So if you have leaders and pastors in the church who are seeking to honor the Lord, who are living in an upright manner, teaching the word of God, pray, be praying for them and thank the Lord for them.
Yeah, absolutely. So maybe moving on, we can just kind of quickly hit on these should be characteristics of an individual Christian leader, and then things that definitely ought not to be as we and then hop into verse 10 on down through the rest of the chapter. Right. So verse 7 says an overseer, God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick tempered, a drunkard or violent, and must not be greedy for gain. Those are some negatives. You can't be these things. And here's what you ought to be, some positive things, characteristics that should be in your life. But they should be hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled. And by the way, we'll find self-controlled numerous times throughout this book. Upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it.
So, and then, like you said, Jim, in verses 10 through 16, he's going to highlight some of the problems, some of the negative, sinful characteristics that are evident in the people in Crete. And what he's saying is for a leader, the more you know the word of God, obviously you're able to teach it, but then the more clearly you're going to be able to identify those who are not living up to that standard and in love to call them out and to approach them. And that's what he's calling Titus to. Again, I'm a person, I am contention averse. I don't like having, you know, difficult conversations with people, but this is what we're called to. Again, in the church body, in love, we are to speak the truth in love to each other. And if I see a brother or sister who's messing up or who's living in sin or who is causing contention in the body of Christ, then led by the Holy Spirit, I may have a responsibility to challenge them on that for the sake of not just them and the people maybe they're affecting, but for the greater church body. Again, Titus is talking about the health of the church as a whole, not just in individual lives.
Yeah, I would go on to say it's not even an option, right? In terms of church leadership, if there is unhealthy doctrine moving through the church, it's a mandate for the leadership to address that, rebuke it, and clear it out. Again, like you said, for the flock of God.
Well, because he says in verse 9 that he must hold firm to the trustworthy word so that he can do this. So it is a requirement. And that goes back to verse 7 because it's God's steward, right? We're the steward of his people. So anyone in leadership in a church, they are doing this on behalf of the Lord. So if they're violent or greedy, they're just doing it against God then because they're his steward.
Yeah, and I think it brings up something just to make note of in passing as well. Individuals who maybe get caught up, and we're prevalent to this because of YouTube, and we have access to so many different teachers, so many different broadcasting networks and all that kind of stuff, and there's everything and anybody teaching on those things, and you get some really wonky doctrines that come through. Well, if that starts to permeate and you get addressed by a pastor, well, now there's like, quote unquote, like you mentioned earlier, Josh, church hurt. Like they did this, and that is the role of the elder, right? Like they are called by God and directed, like you said, commanded to address those things so that there is health. And it's not to do away with the individual necessarily that's holding to that, but it is to outfit, like we saw in the first verse, to furnish their faith according to truth and knowledge that then acts out in accord with godliness. So,
right. He's supposed to encourage those who are following God and convict those who are not. And that's going to be the foundation based on God's word.
Part of the root of the issues going on in the church, Paul says in verse 16, and this is part of the frustration for people even outside the church who make excuses for not coming into the church, is Paul says they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. Works are important. Works do not save us, but works are an evidence of our faith. And when people on the outside see a church that professes, or an individual life that says, yeah, I'm a Christian, but is not living that out, I mean, let's all be honest, that's a turnoff. Jesus constantly called out religious people for being hypocrites. Paul is calling out people that God doesn't like hypocritical behavior either. It's not just people outside the church who see that. God hates that. And that's why Paul is calling these people out. So, you know, that's one of the things that's very, very prevalent in our culture is cultural Christianity, right? Yeah, I'm a Christian, but what does that mean? What does that look like? How am I living? Do I love people? Am I actually living that out? One resource that I love, and Dan can attest to this because he probably keeps it stocked in the bookstore just for me.
It is just for you.
There's a commentary by Warren Wiersbe called With the Word. If you know me and you're listening, I might have even given you a copy. But it's a very concise commentary on every chapter in the Bible in one volume. And he gave this great word picture when in verse 15 here at the end of chapter 1, Paul is talking about a defiled or conscience that is not pure. He gave the illustration of a window that gets dirty and the light is not able to come in. It's kind of blocked out. And he says that's part of the problem when we have a defiled conscience, or we're living in sin, or we say we're a Christian and really not. Even as a truly saved person, if I'm living in sin and not living like a Christian, then it's hard for the light to come in and bring that purity in my heart and in my life. And that's not good for me. It's not good for my church body either. Sometimes we think we just sin unto ourselves. But one of the things we need to understand, and I think we'll see again as we go further on, is if I'm living in sin, that affects the entire church body. And Paul is going to get into that more in chapter 2.
It's interesting, Josh, connecting to what you said, that their works prove out that they actually deny God. If you reverse that verse, it's that their actions is showing what they actually believe, which makes sense, right? If we say that we go from death to life, that we are no longer in the grave, like our lives should be different. And Titus is going to make that point, especially chapter 3. We'll talk a ton about, you know, good works. Jesus has a lot to say about good works. But in the beginning, Titus just wants them to know that what we do actually matters, and it actually proves out what we know and what we say and what we truly believe.
Yeah, and when I read through verses 10 through 16, a question that kind of comes to mind, right? That these insubordinate and empty talkers, these deceivers, these individuals who are going through the church and drawing people after themselves, they're upsetting, it says, the faith of entire families because of shameful gain. And what they ought not to teach, right? They're going through this whole thing, devoting themselves to Jewish myths down in 14 and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. It's just a question, you know, if you're serving in the ministry or you're professing to do the work of the Lord, you know, what's the motive for that, right? What's my motivation? And we should constantly be taking inventory of just, Lord, purify my heart, right? Lord, keep me pure, keep me unstained from the world and its motivations, and let me do this as unto you, right? These guys are clearly going to get rebuked, and it says here that they have to be silenced, and it says here that they are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. And it's pretty simple, you know, and easy for the world's motivations and for sin, and Satan has his way in these. He's crafty, we know, to sort of creep in and take a little bit of a foothold in the heart of a Christian. You know, even if you're doing good things and serving in the church, if we're not careful, if we're not constantly on guard, right, being clothed with God's own armor, I mean, we can find ourselves getting off key, you know? And I definitely don't want to be in that place. So I read these things, and just practically speaking, I'm thinking, okay, Lord, keep me pure. Keep me in the truth, holding fast to the pure and sound doctrine of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the full counsel of the word of God, and serving people out of a pure heart, a love for Jesus, mm-hmm. you know?
Amen.
And, yeah, and connected to that, Jim, he says that therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Paul wants them to rebuke them sharp. Like, we hear a lot of times in our culture or other people, when you challenge them, like, well, you can't tell me, judge not, lest you be judged. And the culture of the world will oftentimes say that loving them is to actually not tell them that they're wrong. But he's telling them very harshly. He says, rebuke them sharply. And the outcome of that is that they're going to be sound in the faith. And I think we need to be willing and understand to confront people sometimes and tell them that, no, this is false doctrine. This is wrong.
Yeah. Yeah. And it comes from a heart of not, like you said, not judging, but from a heart that says, you're my brother or sister in Christ. It's not healthy for you to be living this way. It doesn't honor the Lord. It doesn't represent the gospel. And it doesn't represent, which we'll get into more in chapter 2, what the body of Christ is supposed to look like to the world. That if one part of the body is not right, then that can be a representation of the entire body. And once again, that's what people hate when they look at the church, is they see one person messing up and maybe who's in the spotlight, or they say, yeah, you know, Christians are, you know, hypocrites. I don't like this whole thing. And we're to keep each other accountable so that we are being a good witness to the world and what church is supposed to look like.
Yeah, Jesus called people to repent, for the kingdom of God was at hand. It was a call to repentance. But it's all out of love, right? When the lady came to him, he's like, I don't condemn you. Go, sin no more, is his call. And it's the same for us.
It's good. So there's a lot of great stuff here in chapter 1. Whether you're in church leadership, aspiring to be in that, feel called to the ministry, or if you're a Christian who's living out in the workforce or in school, there is some really solid and very clear character traits that have to be, you know, growing in us. And there's also clearly a sound, a particular body of truth that is orthodox that we are to hold fast to, and beware of anything that would pull us away from that, you know, and invite ourselves into the body of Christ and open to church leadership to help furnish that faith according to knowledge and godliness.
Yep. Yeah, so I would encourage you guys, just like we said, check your heart to see some of these positive characteristics. Am I aspiring to these things? Check your heart in verses 10 through 16, too, and say, are any of these things in my life and in my heart that need to go before I'm calling some other brother or sister out? Let's check our own hearts, too. So a lot of good stuff here. We hope you guys just got a idea, a view of the book of Titus in chapter 1. Look at it on your own, study deeper into it. And if you have questions or comments about the things we talked about today or the book of Titus, send us your feedback at ya@ccphilly.org. And we'll see you guys next time as we go through Titus chapter 2.